I love our country. And it's incredible the privileges this passport gives me. And it declares that I'm a citizen of the United States. And for that, I'm very grateful. And part of the reason I'm grateful is because of other experiences I've had in my life. I've lived abroad. I actually lived in a communist country. It was called the Soviet Union as a missionary. And while I was there, I can't even put into words the level of corruption that I experienced. And I literally experienced it every day. Police officers, as well as judges and lawyers, doctors, shop owners, it was everywhere. And, you know, in our country, we like to complain about our roads, especially after monsoon, and or their healthcare system. But until you've lived abroad, you don't even realize how good we have it. It's amazing how good we are. And don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that America's perfect. We're not perfect because we're made up of human beings who aren't perfect. But it's an amazing, amazing place to live. And I'm actually a citizen of a dual citizen. This other citizenship doesn't have a passport. And it's a part of a system that I don't get to vote. It's a system that supersedes my U.S. citizenship because I'm first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of God. Amen? Yeah. Amen. I love how the Apostle Paul describes this. He does this in Colossians chapter 1 and in verses 13 and 14. Listen to what he says. He says, "For he, Jesus, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." You see, what he reminds us is that we were rescued from this kingdom of darkness and were transferred into the kingdom of God. And this world in which we live and the culture that's here is a culture of darkness. And the reason why it's described as a culture of darkness is because there's a prince of this world. He's the evil one. We call him the devil. And his purpose is to deceive this culture in every way possible, to deceive us. And through those deceptions, his goal is to destroy our world, to destroy us. That's his purpose. And so everywhere we look, we see the evidence of that. We see the darkness. But we're not without hope because we were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of the Son that he loves, which was purchased by Jesus himself. And so we're continuing our series Bigger Than, and what's bigger than is the kingdom of God is bigger than. And particularly today, what we're going to look at is the kingdom of God is bigger than the positions we hold, than the opinions that we just cling to in that way. And so before I even get into this, please hear me well. Please hear me. I am not attacking any political position. I'm not attacking your particular perspective about COVID or about all the issues of race, okay? And I'm saying that because I will hear later, well, Pastor Glenn was attacking. I'm not attacking any position. We're going to go beyond that, and I want you to hear that as clearly as possible. I have personal convictions about all the things I just mentioned, and you do too. It's not about those personal convictions. There's nothing wrong with having convictions. We have to have convictions as human beings. Where I'm taking us is in a much different level. You see, none of your positions, none of my positions can take precedence over the kingdom of God. We are called to be kingdom first people. That's been the whole focus of this series, is that Jesus commands us to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And then all this other stuff gets worked out in time in its way. But right now, in this life, we're to focus on the kingdom of God. And the devil, that's where he is so clever and so tricky. He strategizes to find ways to get us to divide our country, to divide the church, to divide our families, over positions that are about this world, not so much about the kingdom of God, but more about this world. And he tries to polarize us in these positions. Now, let me remind you the obvious. Jesus wasn't an American. He wasn't a Republican, a Democrat, or an Independent. In fact, in his day, he wasn't a party to any of the groups, and there were clear groups. There were Pharisees, Sadducees, there were the Zealots, there were all these different political groups. He wasn't a part of any of that. In fact, he oftentimes made them angry because his positions were far above where they were even arguing. I love how Tony Evans says it. He says, Jesus didn't come to take sides, he came to take over. Jesus came to establish his kingdom. And his kingdom is above all the imperfect political platforms that exist. Citizenship in the kingdom of God is greater than any race or nationality. It's bigger than any preferred worship style. It's bigger than any group of people that we tend to agree with and hang out with. He's above any polarizing position that we face today here on earth. We're to hold him higher than any of those current or popular positions. And you know what? He's going to outlast them all. And eventually he will transform them all. I've lived through two really difficult, polarizing periods in America. I'm old enough to have lived in 1968. I was a young man. And in 1968, the Soviets had invaded Czechoslovakia to suppress democratic reforms. The North Koreans had captured our Navy ship, the USS Pueblo, and kept our sailors captive. The Vietnam War was raging. Not only was it raging, but it was the time of the Tet Offensive, in which we lost our greatest number of soldiers, the highest casualties. And because of the war, students, not only just in America, but all over the world were protesting. Dr. Martin Luther King was assassinated. And then there were riots that followed. And then Robert Kennedy was assassinated. And then that summer, students at the Democratic Convention were beaten by the Chicago police. And we watched all of that on television. And as a young man, I'm seeing this and I'm going, I am ridden with fear and anxiety. I am believing that our country is going to come apart and be destroyed. It didn't, fortunately. Our second time of intense polarization is right now. We're divided over politics. We're divided over our responses to COVID, whether to be vaccinated or not, wear masks or not. We're divided over race. We live in these echo chambers now where we only listen to the people who we already agree with. We're not willing to really listen to any other side in the conversations. And this polarization, as I mentioned, has not only divided our country, but I've seen it dividing our families. And it's divided our church. People left our church over what I did or didn't do regarding COVID and the responses to that. People have left our church over what I said or didn't say about race. I've worked really hard in my season here at Pantano to make this church a non-political, non-partisan church. And yet people have left our church because I didn't take a political stand. In the last 17 months have been the hardest and most polarizing that I've experienced since 1968. Through all this, I've really tried hard to listen and learn from other positions. I've tried to understand why people were holding the convictions that they held, and I've tried through that to lead Pantano to be a kingdom-first church where our focus is on what's important to Jesus. And I just have to admit, I haven't always gotten it right. And so if decisions I've made or if things I've said have in any way been polarizing, I'm simply asking first for grace. I'm a human being. And second, I ask for forgiveness. And maybe, thank you. And maybe you need to think about somebody that you need to offer more grace to, that you've had disagreements with. And maybe even need to go to them and ask forgiveness as well. Pantano has six core values as a church. And if you're not familiar with them, you can check them out online. If you're here in the building, as you exit through the lobby, they're listed on our wall there. And here's two of the six of those values. The first one is that we are unapologetic grace givers. We give grace to each other. Second is we're kingdom first. And I think it's those two values along with the others that are probably why you're here. You resonate with those values. And I want to talk a little bit more about what that looks like for us as individuals and as a church to be kingdom first. Here's what I think it means for us. When we're kingdom first, it means that our faith is not in a government, a party, or it's not even in democracy. As much as I cherish democracy, it's not in a system. Our faith, my faith, isn't in science, though there's a tremendous amount that we learn from science. And my faith isn't from what I get on news or social media. My faith, our faith, is in Jesus and Him alone. That's it. He's the King of the kingdom. And because He's the King of the kingdom, then we are required to follow the ways of the King of the kingdom that we're a part of. That's where we put our faith. That's where we put our trust. That's where we put our focus. Jesus is the one who shapes the kingdom. And so what's important to Jesus has to be what's important to us. What's important to Jesus has to be what's important to us. So what's important to Jesus? Well, one of the things that's very clear that was important to him is this whole idea of not being divided, or putting it the other way, of being unified. And he talks about this, he shares this, he exposes this value that he has in his very last moments. When Jesus was having his last moments with his disciples, in what we call the upper room, he prayed for his disciples. Actually, ultimately prays for us. We find it in John chapter 17. I want you to see what he says in John chapter 17, verse 11. Jesus is praying when he's saying this. This is actually his prayer to his Father. He says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." So Jesus is here with his disciples, and his prayer is that his Father would protect them. Now, I don't think he was praying so much for their physical protection. He wasn't praying so much for their emotional protection. What he was praying for, he says specifically, the protection that he's praying for is that they would stay united, that they would be one, just as Jesus was one with his Father. That because he knew that when he departed and ascended back to heaven, that the evil one would do what he always does. He tries to divide them, and he knew that he would try to divide them. And so he prays for that. That's how important it was. But Jesus goes on, go down a little bit further, down to verse 20, John chapter 17, verse 20. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone." In other words, he's saying, what I'm praying for is not just the 11 disciples that are still here. One already left, betrayed him. I'm not just praying for these 11. He says, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all may become one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me." Why? "That they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus was praying for us, not just the 11. He's praying for our church. He's praying for every church that ever existed since his resurrection. And his prayer was that we would be one to the exact same degree as he and his Father. That is incredible. He said complete unity, because he knew the evil one would do all that he could to divide us. Notice Jesus didn't pray that we would just tolerate each other. He prayed that we would be one, unified. Unity is not conformity. Unity is not uniformity. We can still have differences. We just don't let those differences separate us, because there's something far more important that we share, and that's Jesus, and that we're a part of a kingdom that's far greater than anything that will ever exist, the kingdom of God. And then Jesus goes on to say, and here's why this is so important. It's not just important for your sake. This is important for the sake of the world, because as you are unified with your differences, that is a message, that is a testimony to this world that can't even comprehend that. That a staunch far-right Republican and a staunch far-right Democrat can be one, can overcome their differences, they'll still have those differences, but be one in Christ is an amazing message to the world that's not seen otherwise. And Jesus says, when I'm really the center of your life, and when there's a greater commonness there, then others are going to notice that kind of faith, a faith that's greater than political polarization, that's bigger than whether we are vaccinated or not, or masked or not, or our particular view on race theory and all of that stuff. When Jesus is greater in our lives, people are going to take notice. That's what Jesus is saying. Again, let me be clear. Jesus is not saying we don't have differences. I guarantee you, those 11 apostles had differences. They had different political views. But they were one, focused on Jesus and on his purposes. And so he's not saying that we don't have convictions. We have convictions. But I love how Pastor Andy Stanley said, I think he describes what Jesus is saying in one sentence. He says, we can disagree and love unconditionally. You see, we can disagree. We will disagree. But we can also choose to love unconditionally. It's not an either or deal. It's a both and deal. So we don't let our agendas, we don't let our positions hinder people from finding and experiencing who Jesus is and becoming citizens of the kingdom of God. We don't isolate from those who think differently or hold different positions. Rather, we make a conscious decision to build bridges to those who are different from us. We just refuse to create these barriers. You see, if we seek a kingdom first life, and that's what we're commanded to do, we just can't let political partisanship divide us. We can have convictions even politically. We just don't let them divide us. And we can have civil discussions with each other. And that's because our faith in Jesus has to be greater than any political filter. You know, we're going to disagree with political positions of others. It's okay. We're not going to change another person's political positions. It rarely happens. What we do have control over is how we choose to respond to those who are different. And that's where the real work comes. That's where it's extremely difficult. Sometimes, and maybe this is you, sometimes it's just confusing. You look at somebody and you look at a particular position they hold and you wonder, how can they even be a Christian? And ever do that? I'm the only one that ever thought that? You know, it's so easy to go to that place of judging the morality of somebody else because they have a different opinion than we do. And we may genuinely believe that position could be dangerous in some way. But it's so hard for us to ever connect with someone or even want to connect with someone when what we do is we put that difference out as the main thing that we're going to focus on. And when we do that, That's where the evil one wins. When he gets us to focus on our differences only, that's when the division comes. Remember, we can disagree and love unconditionally. We can disagree and love unconditionally. So I want to share some practical ways that we can hold different positions, disagree, and yet love unconditionally. And here's where it has to start. It has to start with what we value, because what's important to us, what we value, is ultimately what shapes our actions, our lifestyle. And so the starting point has to be that we have the same passion that Jesus did, that Jesus has this incredible value, of unity, that is important to him, so much so that in his last moments, that's what he's praying for us. And so do we value unity above our differences? Are we willing to focus, and I believe this is the way of Jesus, to focus more on what we have in common than what we have different? Because the way of the evil one is to get us to focus on what we have in it that differentiates us. 8 years ago, I joined a group here in Tucson called Pastors Partnership. It's a group of African American, Latino, and Anglo pastors. And when we started meeting, we said, you know, we don't know where this is going to go, but we want to get to know each other, and we want to become friends, and we'll just see what God does with that. And over the last 8 years, I will tell you that we have had some hard, raw, difficult conversations. We've talked about everything, not just about race. We've talked about economics and politics and gun control and immigration, and you name it, we have talked about it. And we haven't always agreed on our positions. But in these last 8 years of honest, genuine conversations, we have discovered that we share far more in common than our differences. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe that salvation is found in him. We believe the scripture is God's inspired word and trustworthy. We believe in the sanctity of life. We share so many things in common. And that's what we unite around. And that's what we work towards. And we allow that we're going to see some things differently as well. It starts with a value for unity. Do we value that unity? And then as that begins to truly become a value that we embrace and becomes important to us, then we've got to have some specific action to live that out. And so that gets down to to where the rubber meets the road. When we encounter somebody who has differences, you know, regardless of where those are, what do we do? And I want to suggest that here's the place we start. We've got to check our response first. I picked this up somewhere. I don't remember where it is, but it's been so helpful to me. And it just helps us when we're encountering that person who's got a difference. Do this. Pause before you post. Would that not transform our world? Think before you talk. Relax before you respond. Because you have a conviction, you have a position. But before you jump into that, actually, James talks about this. I think what James writes in James chapter 1, it's verse 19, I think, yep. This ought to be the verse for this season in all of our lives. Listen to what James says. He's writing to us. My dear brothers and sisters, that's all of us. Take note of this, please. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. Man, what a different world we would have if that were lived out. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And so, again, what this all is talking about is that we just pause a little bit. And here's what you're doing in that pause. It's not just pause for the sake of pause. In that pause, you're asking this question. What's my real goal in this conversation? What's my real goal in this encounter? Is my goal to be right and prove I'm right? Or is my goal to make a bridge and a connection? And here's the secret, folks. Don't let this secret go too far. You can be right. They may not agree with you, but you can be right. And you can build a bridge at the same time. Who'd have thunk? Look, I don't have to give up a conviction necessarily, if it's truly a conviction. I don't have to give it up. But if I can decide, my goal here isn't just to be right and to win the argument. My goal is to build a relationship so that I might be able to gain something from this. I might have influence. Who knows how God will use this? But I'm not just here to be right and to prove it. Now, as we examine our heart, and as we decide that our goal isn't just to be right, then we move into a whole other area. You might have seen the slogans. They make signs for them. I think you can buy them in Target. You can buy them anywhere. It says, live, love, laugh, right? Great sign. Great meaning. I want to suggest a different set of words. Not that those are wrong. I just want to suggest some that fit what we're talking about here. And here's the words that I want to suggest. These are words that help us build bridges that can actually ultimately build unity with people we have differences with. And here's the three words. Listen, learn, love. Listen, learn, love. When you're dealing with someone that you have significant differences with, you think their positions are dangerous even. What if the very first thing you did was to choose to listen? Now, here's what listening's all about. By the way, sometimes we fake listening. You pretend like you're listening, but you're not really listening. Every spouse has seen that in their, you know, not really listening. When we listen to somebody, what that requires is that you set your agenda aside in that moment so that they become the most important thing right in that moment. Nobody else matters. When you're listening, really listening, they're the center of your attention. So you're listening to them. And then the second part of that is you want to learn. Start asking questions. Why do they hold the position they hold? You may never agree to it. But why do they hold that? What was going on in their life where they got to that place? Why is it important to them? What happens when I've done that? I tell you, more times than not, the whole conversation changes because I'm hearing a whole other story about their life that really had nothing to do with the position. We never get to that level because we're just trying to push our position on somebody else. But really listen. And in that listening, learning. And again, at the end, you still may not agree. That's okay. But then you get to choose to love. Love is a choice. Love is an action. By the way, listening and learning is an act of love. And then we look for ways to go further. And when we choose love, love is an action. Love is ultimately doing this. What's the best for this person right now? What can I do? How can I respond in a way that's best for this person right now? And so that's my encouragement to you is to put those three words that begin with the letter L into practice. Listen, learn, and love. And then I want to give you a challenge. I want you to do this week. I want you to think of somebody that you've had a difference of opinion about, had a different position, where you've maybe had some difficult conversations. And I want to encourage you to put this into practice, to listen, learn, and love someone who holds a different position. I want you to do that this week. Think of that person right now. And maybe you've had conversations in the past that haven't gone well, say, you know what? The past is the past. I want to start fresh. Just tell them, I'm sorry for how that conversation went. I really want to listen and learn. Just tell them that up front. And then put that into practice, of course. Folks, Jesus is serious about unity. I want to encourage you to go back and read John 17 again. Start at verse 11. He is passionate that we be, the church be one. with differences. And that unity is seen and experienced by others. That it's obvious to others. Jesus is leading us into a kingdom where our relationship together is far more important than any particular view or position. We live in a kingdom that's bigger than you. It's bigger than your party. It's bigger than your position. It's bigger than your country. We live in a kingdom that will outlast any position that we hold today. Absolutely. We've got to live in a way that fully represents the King of the kingdom. And you know, when we get to heaven and we see Jesus face to face, you know what he's not going to ask you? He's not going to ask you, what party did you belong to? He's not going to ask you what country you were a part of. He's not going to ask you what positions you held. What he's going to want to know is, did you love others? Because that was his main command. Love others as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. When we get to heaven, what's going to matter to Jesus is not that we believed a certain thing or didn't believe a certain thing. What's going to matter is that we truly loved. See, we can disagree and love unconditionally. I want us to take communion together today as his church. So get your communion ready. Don't take it yet. We're going to take it together. You know the word communion is not in the Bible. That doesn't mean it's wrong. Don't hear that. It's just the word's not. The Bible is called the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. It's referred to as the bread and the cup. It just has different names. But the word communion came out of the Latin. And the root of the word communion means to share things in common. That's what communion is. We are sharing something in common. Our belief that Jesus is central to everything, that Jesus died for each and every one of us, that everything rests on Jesus' death and resurrection. That's what we share in common in this moment. And so in just a moment, we're going to take it together, but I want to read to you what the Apostle Paul wrote about this. He got this directly from the Lord Jesus. And he said in verse 2, and by the way, the context of this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He's writing it to a church that was deeply divided. They were divided over all kinds of things. And what he says in this chapter is that when you come together to take communion, deal with the stuff that really matters. If you've been, you know, having a disagreement with somebody, deal with that. Because when you come together for communion, you're focused on Jesus. And here's what he said. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And so let's together take the bread that represents the body of Jesus. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's take the cup together. Father God, thank you for rescuing us from the kingdom of darkness. Thank you for transferring us into the kingdom of your Son. Jesus, thank you for purchasing that citizenship for us. Through your death, you forgave us and have drawn us together into this new spiritual family. And for that, we're thankful and grateful. Now, Holy Spirit, do a work in our heart. Help us to have the value that Jesus had for unity. And God, through the power of your Spirit, help us to respond in ways that build unity, not tear it down. Use us to be the example of how you are greater than any differences we might have, that others might see that and be drawn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.